Amen. Amen. So great to see you guys tonight. What a great night. We get to have communion tonight. And we're going to have a sweet time in the Word, and then we're just going to have some communion, and then we'll have an afterglow afterwards. Again, I'll give you a brief description of our afterglow if you're new to Calvary and don't know what that is. And just, again, God, we're going to minister to God, and now we have a chance for God to minister to us, and it goes back and forth. Just a sweet night of ministry. But let's get in the Word. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah chapter 48. We're just doing one chapter tonight. It is a decent-sized chapter, but I'm going to try not to linger too long because I want to give us plenty of time tonight to seek the Lord together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for our journey through Isaiah, and I thank you for chapter 48 tonight, Lord, and Lord, what you are going to say to us. God, what you've been saying and what you're going to say again tonight. And there is no God like you. You indeed do stand alone. And Lord, you make that abundantly clear. You have shown us over and over, Lord, that you alone are God. There is no other. And Lord, you've set yourself apart so that no one can take your glory or even try to participate in your glory. And so we give you all the glory tonight. We recognize that you stand alone. We pray, God, that as we read what you spoke to the children of Israel so long ago, that your Spirit now, being the same Spirit today and just as alive, would speak to us. So, Lord, open your word to us and be our teacher as we wait on you tonight and listen for what you're going to say to your people. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in chapter 48, as we said, remember, just kind of a quick recap of what we've been looking at here. Remember, the Lord has been really making an emphasis on two main things here. Really, starting back in 42, 43, he started making the point to say, look, I alone am God, there's no other. And over and over, we've been hearing that. I'm God, there's no other. I'm God, there's no other. I'm God, there's no other. And again, God is making a point, and that is, I'm God and there's no other. He's God, we're not. We can never become God. There's no other God of any other religions. When people talk about what their God is like or whatever the case might be, or my God would never, and they'll say what they think God is like. You know, don't take this wrong when I say this, but that doesn't change who God is. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters who God is. And God says, this is who I am, and I'm going to reveal to you who I am, and I stand alone. There's nobody else like me. And so he's been emphasizing that all through here. Also, we saw in the last couple of chapters here where the Lord started talking about prophecy. He said, look, here's another thing. I'm going to show you that I'm set apart, that nobody else is like me. I'll tell you things before they happen, and I'm going to tell you in advance so you'll know that only I could know that. Nobody else could know that. And by the way, when you look at all the other religions today, they dare not use prophecy. And if they've ever tried, it's been a miserable failure because only God knows the future. And we talked about how some people brag about, you know, even being, you know, certain percentage right or whatever, and certain ministries will try to talk about how their prophets are a certain percentage right. Look, any ministry that tells you our prophets are 70% right or 80% right, those aren't true prophets in the light of what we think of prophecy from God. Now, they're prophesying something, but when God prophesies, it is always accurate. It'll always come to pass. It's 100%. There's not a middle ground on that, and we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God says, whatever I say is going to come to pass, okay? So don't ever be stumbled by that kind of stuff. And we talked last week also of the difference between the office of a prophet in the Old Testament and the gift of prophecy. The office of a prophet being the Old Testament prophets, Elijah, Elisha, etc. The Holy Spirit was not yet given. So God spoke through prophets, not that God didn't speak to mankind personally before that, even people that weren't prophets, he did. But the majority of God speaking to his people, when God spoke to a nation, he would speak through the prophets because we didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of us yet. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. So God would speak, he would take a man or a woman or both, and he would speak through them to the people, whether it be a prophet or a prophetess, and then there you would have the message from God. Well, now we have the Holy Spirit in us, so that's no longer needed. And Jesus actually emphasized that. He said in the Gospels, he said all the prophets, that is the Old Testament prophets, those where they were set apart because the Holy Spirit was not yet given, those who walked in the office of a prophet, which we don't have today, he said all of them were until John. So he made it very clear. John was the stopping point of what we know of as the Old Testament prophets. He was the last official Old Testament prophet. So what does that mean going forward today? Is prophecy never spoken today? No, prophecy is spoken. And again, we covered last week, there's two words used in the New Testament about how it works today. It is now the gift of prophecy, not the office of a prophet. You see the difference? And the gift of prophecy is forthtelling and foretelling. Forthtelling is what's going to happen tonight. I will be forthtelling the word of God when I finally get into chapter 48. And as I do that, God is going to speak to your hearts, even things I don't say, but you're going to hear it. He's going to speak to you. You're going to go, whoa. And I can't tell you how many times you guys will come up to me and say, when you said this, you were speaking right to me. And I'm thinking, I didn't say that. I don't tell you that. You know, I just, because, you know, sometimes I might, but I typically just realize I never, that's nothing I said. What that tells me is that was a forthtelling in the gift of prophecy. God spoke to you as the word was foretold, and he spoke to your heart. So it's a very active thing that happens at the moment. Then there's foretelling, F-O-R-E. Foretelling is where God tells the future. God still does that. Again, I shared last week about how God did that for us, telling us some very specific things about this ministry and this property came to pass. I mean, literally the month that he said and the way that he said. So, God may do that tonight during the afterglow. Some of you may actually foretell. You may foretell. There may be a gift. Remember, it doesn't come with some kind of where you start shaking and the room goes dark like it did during the worship. It just is something, it's God works supernaturally, very naturally. And as I'm sharing the word tonight, he may speak something supernatural to you in a very natural way. And oftentimes I think we try to make it something more than it is. You know, we've got a quiver and say the Spirit's upon me or whatever, this kind of thing. And when you just walk with God, he just does it, okay? No flashing lights. God can do that if he wants, but that's where we were last week, and now God's going to brag again. I guess brag may sound kind of funny about God, but boast in a good way about the fact that, look, I know what's going to happen in the future. Nobody else does, and I alone am God. So let's jump into it. Chapter 48, he says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel." Now, a lot is said in this first verse. Remember, Jacob means deceiver, basically. It means heel catcher, but with the picture of that means a deceiver, okay? And he says here to them right off the bat, he doesn't say, "O house of Israel." And Israel means prince with God, governed by God. It has two meanings, prince with God and governed by God. And it really shows a picture of Jacob's life. Jacob was a deceiver a big portion of his life. And then God broke Jacob and Jacob became governed by God. All right. So he became Israel. And that's really what happens to us. When God takes us, he takes us how we are, whether we're deceivers or whatever we are, and God starts working in our life and he makes us governed by God and princes and princesses with God. Okay, that's just God's pattern. Well, here what he's saying to the nation of Israel is, let me tell you where you are right now, Israel. And by the way, as you're reading through the Bible, notice which names God uses in what chapters and in what places, and you'll find out where the nation of Israel is at the moment and what God is saying. It's interesting, when God was talking to Peter, and he renamed him Rock, remember when he told him that Satan had tempted him and he knew that Peter was going to fall? He didn't say, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." What did he say? "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." He used his fleshly name, his earthly name, if you will, not the name God gave him. But he was making a point saying, you're going to be in the flesh. I made you a rock, but you're not going to be walking as a rock at that moment. You're going to be walking as the old Simon. And rather than God says, it'll be Simon says. And he's going to trick you into doing something you don't want to do, and then you're going to be broken. And when you come back and you're restored, then restore your brethren. So now he starts out with, "Hear this, O house of deceiver, who are called by the name of governed by God." You're called by that name. You're called by the name of governed or prince of God, but you're not really, not right now. Now you're governed by the flesh. You're walking according to your own, and he's going to make that clear as he goes into this. He says, "And now come forth from the wellsprings, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness." In other words, you're very good at religion, but you're living according to the flesh. How many of us can see that application going on in the world today? There's a lot of people that are very good at religion, but if you get down to what their life is, they're a deceiver. They're not governed by God. They're governed by their own flesh, by what their desires are. And the same thing's happening with the nation of Israel. So he's basically dealing with the religious person. You know, religious people have done more damage to the church than almost anyone. I mean, those who hate the church haven't done near the damage religious people have. Because when people hate the church, they attack it and we get stronger. Religious people join it. And they make it corrupt. And so he's saying religion, there's no place for that in that sense of what we think of today. There needs to be that true relationship to God. He goes, you're living religiously, but you're a mess. There's no truth. There's no righteousness. You're going through the religious motions. Notice, for they call themselves after the holy city. We're Christians. We're children of God. Listen, Christian, calling yourself that doesn't make you one. You guys know that. And what he was saying is you're calling yourselves after my name and you lean on the God of Israel. But he says, the Lord of hosts is his name. He goes, you're not really following me. And then he says who he is. Notice, I have declared the former things. Here's prophecy again, foretelling. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I knew you were obstinate and your neck was an iron sinew and your brow bronze. In other words, he's saying this, look, I told you what was going to happen before it happened. And then when I chose in my timing, I did it because I knew that if I didn't say it in advance and I didn't set the time when I was going to do it, you would act like they, somehow you knew about it. It wasn't a surprise. You could have predicted it. Nothing supernatural happened here. God says, no, no, no. I know that you're stubborn in your religion because right now you're living like Jacob, a deceiver, and you're stubborn in your religion. And because of that, I'm going to show you that it's me, and I'm going to prove by prophecy that it's me to show you. I'm going to do it in such a way that you can't deny that it's me. It's interesting. In Matthew 26 that we're going to get to this Sunday, they talk about crucifying Jesus. We'll see that, as I said, on Sunday. But they say, but not on the Passover. We'll do it any day but the Passover. Whatever you do, don't do it on the Passover. Either the day before is fine, the day after. Better if we let the feast go by, but not on the Passover because the people get in an uproar, et cetera, et cetera. What happened? It happened exactly on the Passover. Why did it happen on the Passover when Jesus was crucified? Because God said it would, and God made it, and man can't stop it. And he's showing, look, I prophesied it. I don't care what you scheme and what you plan. It's going to happen when I said and how I said. So God shows he's in control. He says, even from the beginning, verse 5, I've declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them. And my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. I've got, you know, whatever these, you know, that I pray to, right? My saint, you know, is the one that helped me. And so I prayed to them and they helped me. He says, no. It wasn't your saint. It wasn't some idol of some other religion. He says, I'm the one in control of things. It's me that you pray to. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other go-between. And so he's saying, you can't go to an idol, you can't go to a saint, you can't go to anything else. It's got to be through me, and I'm going to do it in such a way that you're going to know that it has to be me. If you do that, it's not going to happen. And if it does happen, it's my grace that has done it. You know, I think about God's grace in my life, even before I came to the Lord. I look back, and probably some of you can do that. Before you really gave your life to the Lord, you see God working in your life. And you watch, God does things because he wants us to know that it's him. You know, I've shared a lot of, you know, testimonies and stuff. I won't go into great detail. I'll share one real quick just because I remember being in Santa Fe and I was in this house one time and somebody said, you know, you need to know God. Well, Tracy had been witnessing to me and all this kind of stuff. But I mean, I was saying, all right, God, if I can really know you and if you're really real and you really want to show yourself, you know, that you're really there, you know, you do these tests or whatever. As an unbeliever, I would do these things. I remember being there and I literally was saying, all right, okay, here's the thing. I need a place to live. I was staying at somebody else's house. I need a place to live. So if you really can, I can have a real relationship with you and you really want me to know you and you want to know me, then right now while I'm praying, have somebody knock on the door and offer me a place to live. I'm not kidding. Right after I prayed that, and I was like, no. Some kid selling like Boy Scout cookies or Girl Scout cookies. They don't have Boy Scout cookies, do they? See what a miracle it already was? Girl Scout cookies or whatever. I wasn't thinking that particularly, but I remember thinking there's no way. I go to the door and there's this guy at the door. He goes, hey, look. I said, yeah. He goes, look, I live right down the street. And last night I was at this party and I didn't want to drive home. And I left my car down there, you know, and I know Paula and she wasn't there at the time. That's this girl that was at her house or whatever. And he said, could you give me a ride down to get my car? Sure, it wasn't far away. I'm thinking, okay, well, that was close. I thought somebody was going to really say, hey, do you need a place to live, right? So we're riding in the car, and I was like, you know, and I said, so we're talking forth who we are, and he literally turns at me and goes, do you happen to need a place to live? I said, what, are you serious? He said, yeah. He said, I've got an extra room in my house, and I want to rent it out. He said, it'd be like $80, you know, a month. That's like nothing, you know. Of course, that was like, what, 150 years ago, so that's before I knew the Lord. And I was like, yeah. I didn't give my life to the Lord right after that, but I knew right then. Nobody, that just didn't happen. And I knew God heard me. And he really did this, and he showed it in such a way that I couldn't say that was coincidence. And it just kind of, no, he made it so clear. I said, I need to hear somebody come to the door right now and pray. And he did it. And what he's saying to the nation of Israel is, he's saying, look, I'm going to do this in such a way that you can't deny it and say that it's coincidence. There's no way you're going to claim that this just happened, because I'm going to show you that I'm God. And for some of you, God's doing that tonight. He's going to show himself so real to you tonight, and maybe if you're an unbeliever, that you're not going to be able to deny it. It could be during this service. It might be in the afterglow. It may be some of you that are going, well, I don't even know if the gifts of the Spirit are for today. God's going to show you tonight. He's going to do something that's supernatural. Somebody's going to say something that only God could have known, and you're going to see the work of the Spirit and the gifts and somebody speaking, and you're going to go, oh my goodness, well, maybe I need to redo my theology. I remember, you know, early on being told the gifts aren't for today, and I thought, well, that's interesting. I don't know why they wouldn't be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I was a baby Christian, but I didn't know enough about the Bible to know either way. And so I later found out that was just man's theology, but it wasn't really the Bible, because there's nowhere that says that in the Bible that God doesn't still do the same thing he's always done. I think some of the abuses of it have driven people away from it. They get scared of it because people don't use the gifts properly. But I remember, you know, somebody saying this, and I've shared this with you guys before. I hate telling you the same stories, but it's so graphic for me, because some guy came to me, you know, God, again, poured out his Spirit on me, and I began to see the gifts operating in my life. And some guy came to me to tell me how that was wrong. A friend of mine knew about it, and this guy said, well, the gifts aren't for today. He said, yeah, but he just kind of happened to him, and he's doing this stuff. And he said, can you come talk to him? So the guy actually came to my apartment and sat and talked to me and said, look, I understand that you had some experience a couple weeks ago and filled with the Spirit, and now you say you've got these gifts or whatever. But you need to understand scripturally, that doesn't happen today. I said, I don't know whether or not, and at that point, you never go by emotion or experience. You can't do that. Doctrine and theology is never based on emotion and experience. But I wasn't old enough to know that in the Lord. I was a baby. All I knew was it happened. It's something real. It just happened. I wasn't at church. I was by myself in this house. I said, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, the gifts of the Spirit began to operate in me. And I was like, whoa, okay, that's pretty interesting. I've heard about this, but I didn't really understand it. And I'm just kind of saying, all right. Because I told God, whatever you want. Look, whatever you want to give me, I want. I'm open to it. And so God, again, poured out his Spirit on me. For some of you tonight, you're going to pray that prayer, and God's going to do the same thing for you. But so he's telling me all this, and as I sat there listening to him trying to convince me, and I was like, he's telling me that the experience that I had, even though now I know you don't base theology on experience, that's all I had at that time, and he's telling me that it didn't happen or it had nothing to do with God. And I just told him, I said, you're too late. I said, you're too late. It happened. I said, your theology doesn't line up with my reality. And here's the thing I want you guys to learn. You don't base your theology on emotions. You don't base your theology on feelings. Feelings and emotions are just that. They're feelings and emotions, and they can deceive us, okay? But if you see it in the Word of God, and it manifests itself in reality, it's real. And that's what happened to me. I said, look, I don't understand all the gifts. I don't know why. I said, all I did was, I said, God, I want everything you have for me. And I began to operate in different gifts. That's when I was given the gift of teaching and other things. And, of course, I didn't know that at that time, but that's when that happened. And so the bottom line is, God gave those things that I was to use for ministry or whatever. Sometimes you might know your gifts. You may not. God will reveal them. As you know, what are my gifts? I don't know. You just ask God, and then you begin to serve, and God will reveal your gifts. And if it's, for example, a gift of teaching, you'll start sharing the Bible, and people will go, wow, wow, I never saw that. Wow, where'd you get the wow, wow? And they're going, okay, now wait a minute. How come everybody can't? It's a gift, or evangelism. You start to share, and I mean, like, I could share forever with people on the street, and most people just go, thanks a lot, thanks a lot, thanks a lot. And I get with somebody with the gift of evangelism, and they're like, receiving Christ right there, gathering around. I'm like, how did you do that? It's supernatural, okay? Even if you don't have the gift of evangelism, we're to do the work of the evangelist. But the point is, when you have a gift, it'll begin to operate just very naturally. It just kind of happens, right? And so he says, I'm going to do this in such a way here. I don't want to get too sidetracked. I need to finish this up. But he says, I'm going to do this in such a way that there's no way you can deny that it's me interacting. It's going to be supernatural, but it's going to happen in a way that you can't deny it. Verse 6, he says, you have heard, see all this, and I will not declare it. I've made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. So I'm telling you futuristic things. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day, you've not heard them. I'm going to do it like right now, so you can't claim, oh, yeah, I knew about that. No, you didn't. lest you should say, of course I knew them. He says, surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. I knew that you were going to depend on your religion rather than me. I knew you'd have a relationship with religion rather than a relationship with God. I knew you would say that you knew all this. You didn't know it. I'm doing things supernatural you couldn't predict or you couldn't know. And you notice this, he says, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. I love this. God says, I should be angry with you because you're rejecting me and you're not listening to the truth. But for my name's sake, not yours, Israel, but for my name's sake, I'm going to defer my anger. Why? Because I want to do a great work in you. I want to get glorified. Notice what he says. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. I'm not going to wipe you out, although you deserve it, because I want to be glorified. He says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. So I'm letting consequences and all these things happen in your life to bring you about to where you'll repent and all this stuff will be burned off of you. And notice this, for my own sake, for my own sake, he says it twice, I will do it. So God says, for my name's sake, because they were God's representatives supposedly, for how should my name be profaned, which is what they were doing by not living for God, but saying they were following him. They had the whole religion thing. He says, and I'll not give my glory to another. So I'm going to show you that it's me. You're not going to be able to claim that you knew this. You're not going to be able to claim that it's because you have the temple or you're Jews or you're this or that. No. You guys are, you're living in sin right now. He says, I'm doing this for my name's sake, and I'm not going to let you take the glory where you say, well, we knew this and we predicted this. No, I'm going to do something new you can't say you knew about. He says, listen to me, O Jacob, O deceiver, if you will, and Israel, that is governed by God, my called. So again, hear me, those that, that aren't walking with me, those that will, I am he. I'm the first. I'm also the last. Again, I told you I'd point these out so you can put little stars by them. These are great Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses verses to mark when they come to your door. Because again, he says, I'm the first, I'm the last. If you go to Revelation chapter 1, Jehovah identifies himself as who? The first and the last, right here. And then when you go to Revelation, Jesus identifies himself as who? The first and the last, which means Jesus is Jehovah. And that's what the Jehovah's Witness needs you to show them when they come to your door. You know, no, Jehovah and Jesus are different. Well, Jehovah here says he's the first and the last. And over in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus said he's the first and the last. So maybe they should get together and get their story right. I'm being sarcastic. I'm sorry. But you get my point. You know, and I wouldn't necessarily, you know, say it that way to them, but I can say that to you guys. And anyway. I have to be careful sometimes. I don't feel too bad about being sarcastic. The prophets were, and so I'm no prophet. But at the same time, some of that sarcasm comes out. But anyway, he says, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth. Jesus laid the foundation of the earth. He's the first and the last. Again, recognize that he's Almighty God. Jesus said, I laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. Jesus stretched out the heavens. Don't separate God Almighty from Jesus. They are one and the same. And here, the first and the last identified in Revelation chapter 1 is Jesus. Now, Jesus here says, I created the earth. I made all the stars in the heavens. So what else are we dealing with? You know, when you really realize who Jesus is and who he was when he walked the earth, just being in his presence, think about that. I was meditating on that yesterday going, who are you? You think about when he tells, you know, peace, be still, and the ocean just, this all the waves on the Sea of Galilee, the giant storm, it just stops. I mean, it went from this just blustery storm where these seasoned fishermen are fearing for their life. They'd not been in, this wasn't their first rodeo. And they're like, we're going to die. This was a bad one, okay? Whenever you're on a boat and all your captains and crew are panicking, that's when you panic. Because they're used to this, right? Then you know it's really bad. And it says that when he said that, it literally, the language says it just went like glass. And they were just like, oh my goodness, who are you? I cast the stars out in the universe. I made everything here. When you think about that and you go to pray, you know, Lord, there's nothing you can't do. There's nothing you can't do. You can do all things. It doesn't matter what it is. You know, and we can just go to him and say, you have all authority and all power. When you begin to understand who you're praying to, you can begin to pray with greater confidence and greater boldness. He says, I did all this. Notice what he says. This is amazing. Look at this. I love this. He says, my right hand stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. Universe. Yes, sir, Jesus. All the galaxies, all the stars, all creation, all the angels, everything just goes, boom. All the trees on the earth, everything, attention. When I call, they stand up. Nobody just boom, they're there. The only ones that rebel in the universe are the fallen angels and us. Everybody else is obedient. And all the stars, all the planets, all the gravity, everything, just obey him. He can just, whatever he wants to do, he can say, all right, let's just move everything around. They all will just do it. I mean, the power that he had, just the power. He says, nobody's like this. There's no other God like this. There's no human that can become this way. I alone am God. I'm God Almighty. And so this is the God we serve. Aren't you glad we serve him? And aren't you glad he loves us? And aren't you glad he died for us? Can you imagine somebody with that kind of authority and power? And he goes, I'm going to go die for just put your fill in the blank. Put your name there. Now think about who you are for a minute and who I am. Are you kidding me? Really? Well, he wouldn't have done it for me because you don't know where my life is right now, Pastor. Oh, so he didn't do it for you just because your life's a mess right now? No, he still did it. As an unbeliever, he had that person knock on the door and offer me a place to live because I specifically asked that. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. While we're in that condition, you know what that condition was. Just don't think too long about it. That's when he died for you. He died for me in that condition. Now, if he loved me that much then and now I'm saved and still messing up or made a mess of things, does he love me less as one that's forgiven and a part of his family than he did when I was one rejecting him and in the world? I don't think so. I don't think so. He loves me just as much. So don't think whatever your condition tonight that God doesn't love you exactly how you are. That doesn't mean he's not calling you and I to repent. But it means he loves us. He says, I'm doing this. I'm the first. I'm the last. Even the planets stand together. All of you assemble yourselves in here. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. Now he starts talking about Cyrus. He says, the Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I've called him and have brought him, and his way will prosper. He just tells Cyrus, I love you, Cyrus. Here's Cyrus, this guy that they're reading this. Daniel's reading him this stuff out of Isaiah. Cyrus didn't even know God yet. When Daniel, according to Josephus, when Daniel went to him to share these things, Cyrus didn't even know the Lord yet. He said, what does your Bible say about me? And also he comes this way. Oh, yeah, one other thing, Cyrus. He said this, talking about you here, because you're going to be the one over Babylon, and now you've conquered it, and so here you are. He says, tell him the Lord loves him. So, Cyrus, I want you to know the Lord loves you. Who is this again? Who's your God? Think about that. I mean, it just blows my mind. Come near to me and hear this, verse 16. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. The Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. Again, Jesus is not only the first and the last. He's our Redeemer. So here again, he identifies himself. I'm Almighty. I'm your Redeemer. I'm the one that's going to die for you on the cross. I'm going to redeem you. Here says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord, your God, who teaches you to profit. This is interesting. You know, throughout the centuries, people have given the Jewish people kind of a hard time because they've been financially successful. People even make jokes about it, right? And people make conspiracies. Well, the Jews must be stealing money. They control everything. Even today, you hear people in the media oftentimes say, you know, the Jews, they control the government and they control everything and they have all the money and they act like there's some big conspiracy where they're working behind the scenes with all the world leaders and everybody's letting the Jews just take over financially, right? God says, I gave you the ability to make money. It's something special I'm going to do for the children of Israel. You're going to have an ability to make money. And I'm going to give you that ability. You know, it's interesting, in Europe, they wouldn't allow them to be farmers. There was a certain time that they wouldn't allow them to work on the farms or work and all that. So they had to go find other jobs. Everybody was working at that time pretty much in the field. So not everybody, but like most people. So the Jews start going into being lawyers and working among jewelry and all these things, and they became very wealthy because of it. But they were forced to do it because Europe wouldn't let them do other things. And then once they got wealthy, they attacked them. Well, even Hitler was, they're somehow, they got this conspiracy and all the money, whatever. God says, I'm going to give you an ability. I gave you ability to make money. And by the way, if you have the ability to make money in here and you're one of those people that can just make money, I know people like that. They just can make money. It's the weirdest thing. I don't know why, how that works. Sometimes you think, man, I wish I could do that, but you can't. But they can just make money. But you realize if God gave you that gift, there's a higher accountability with what you do with that money. So remember, with every gift you have, there's a higher accountability in what you do with it. If you have a gift of teaching, evangelism, a gift to make money, a gift to do whatever, if you have that gift, you're going to be held more accountable on that on the day of judgment on what you did with that gift. You can't just say, well, I had the ability to make a lot of money, so I got real rich and I never used any of it for God. No, it's like, yeah, maybe God, there's nothing wrong in having that money. If God gave you the ability to make money, you're going to have things. That's a blessing. But praise the Lord for that. But God's also going to say, now, what did you do for me in relationship to that? You know, for the kingdom. He says, I'm the one that gave you the ability to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. And now he just makes this plea to them. Oh, that you'd heeded my commandments. He goes, if you had just obeyed me, I wanted to bless you so much. Look at this. Then what? If you'd heeded my commandments, and this is to us too tonight, guys. If God's saying to us, if you just heed my commandments, just obey my word. Here's what he says will happen. Then, underliner, then your peace would have been like a river. Think about that. A constant flow of peace. He says, if you obey my word, even when the world's falling apart, it's just going to be a constant flow of peace. Everybody else is going to be panicking. You know, we're all going to die. Ah, well, I don't think so, but if I do, I win. Let it flow. Let it flow. Praise the Lord. Right? And there's this whole just peace. Peace like a river. It's why that song was written, you know, in peace like a river, you know, attendeth to my soul and all this. He says, in your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Again, you see the ocean, one wave after another. You have this constant flow of peace. And while you're having the constant flow of peace, there'll be righteousness, one thing after another. Righteous. You'll be living righteously, one after another, for other people coming into your life, everything. Doesn't mean you don't have problems. But again, he says, I'll have all these blessings. Your descendants also would have been like the sand and the offspring of your body, like the grains of sand. Remember, in the Jewish mindset, the more kids you had, the more blessed you were. And he says, I would have blessed you and your family. I would have blessed your descendants. Your name would have carried on all these things that they saw as a blessing, which is a blessing. I would have done all that if you just obeyed my word. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. So I wouldn't have had to judge you if you had just obeyed my word. I weep over America. See, I read this and I go, my goodness, if we had just stayed with his word. And now look at the mess we're in. And everybody wants to look at the mess we're in today and point fingers at some side or who's whatever. It's everybody's fault. It's not like this person. I know people are held accountable individually. I know that. But it's nationally, we've turned from God. God says, if you honor me, I'll do all these great things for your nation. I'll bless your economy. You'll lead the world. You'll be the head and not the tail. All these things will happen. You'll have blessing. You'll have peace. You'll have all these. He said, but if you turn away from me, you're going to go into great debt. Your economy's going to collapse. You'll have horrible leaders. It's going to turn aggressive, hatred toward each other. He said, go back and read it. Look what's happening. God's not mocked. And so the frustrating thing for us as believers is we know the answer. If everybody would just repent, we could go right back to where we were. But at the same time, if we don't, we'll keep going down the path we're going down. But you can't reason with people with that. You just have to teach the truth and hope they'll get it and turn to God. He says, go forth from Babylon. Now he's saying, look, Cyrus is going to set you guys free. Go back home. Go forth from Babylon, flee the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. You know, God set us free. We were here 70 years, and now God set us free, and we're going back to our homeland. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And although we were rebellious and a deceiver, and that's why we came here, we're going back now as Israel. But he redeemed his servant Jacob. But again, going back as Israel, they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock. That's when the blessing was on their life before they sinned and were sent into captivity. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. So God, again, giving them their blessing. And then he says, remember what he said there, if you would just obey me, your peace would flow like a river. Now he finishes by warning them saying, but however, look at this. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. You're wondering why you don't have peace? Israel, because you're living wickedly. If you repent from your wickedness, your peace will flow like a river. If you don't repent, you're going to continue to suffer like you're suffering. And guys, notice this. He says, go forth from Babylon, flee, you know, with voice of singing. Did you know that a very small percentage of the Jews went back? Why is that? They'd gotten comfortable in Babylon. They'd gotten comfortable in the world. Why? They had great jobs. God had caused them to profit. Their businesses were doing well in Babylon. They had their homes in Babylon. To tear everything up and go back to Israel and start over with just dirt and try to build a home and start all over and I don't want to be a part of that. It's good here. Listen, here's the point I want to make in this. God says, I'm sending you back. You should go back, and you should go back rejoicing with singing that God has brought us back to the place he wants us to be. But how many of us, when we fall away and backslide and get into the world for a while, if you've ever had that in your past, how hard it is to bring that person back to the place they're supposed to be, because they've gotten so used to what the world has to offer, and yet they forget what God has to offer in his holiness and his purity and the freedom and the peace and the joy that comes with a restored relationship to God. So here's how we finish this, and that is this, a couple things. Number one, if you've been living in Babylon and God is saying, look, it's time to come back to me with singing. But Lord, if I do that, I'll have to quit my job because I know there's things in my job that aren't right. Maybe I'm doing something wrong in business and I can't keep making the money I'm making, or maybe it's going to be hard, but whatever. He says, look, where am I calling you? What am I asking you to do? He says, if you do that, I will bless you. Beyond your wildest dreams, I'll bless you and I'll restore you and I'll fill you with my Holy Spirit and do a great work. Don't love the world so much you won't come back and do what needs to be done to get right with me. That would be the first thing I'd encourage us tonight as we get ready for communion. If you're loving the world and God is calling you to get away from something or break off a relationship or break off some job or some business thing, something that's pulling you away from God, then do away with it. Come back to a place. Yeah, but it's dusty and the salary's smaller and I have to start all over. Yes, but you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have rejoicing and singing and great reward in heaven. And yet, how often we say, no, I can't do that. I really need to, you know, I need to do this. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'll let God minister how he's going to do that in your heart there. Make sure that you're hearing God's call, and don't let the things you want in the world you're holding on to so tightly. Don't be afraid to let those things go for whatever God is calling you to do, if indeed God's calling you to that tonight. And lastly, notice this. He says, you know what? There's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. If you've got something in your life right now that you know is not right, you don't have peace. And you know you don't have peace. Even as an unbeliever, you don't have peace. As a believer, you really don't have peace because you know that you're doing something that God's not approving of. So whether unbeliever or believer, get it right tonight. If you don't know the Lord, confess your sin, give your life to the Lord, and be forgiven. Be born again. Just cry out to the Lord. Tell him you believe he died for you on the cross. And we'll celebrate that in just a moment in communion. If you're a believer and you're living in the world, if you've been in Babylon and you know you're involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in, then he's saying tonight, look, there's no peace because you're living a life that's not holy. Do you want peace tonight? He's saying, if you want peace tonight, just come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. It's not just the unbeliever, it's the believer that has veered off course. And so let's finish and ask God to help us to do that, and then prepare our hearts for communion. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that Lord, you have made the way for the unbeliever. If there's anyone in here tonight that doesn't know you, God, you've made a way for them to come back, a way for them to come to you, Lord, not really to come back, but to give their life to you for the first time. And if that's you, confess your sin to the Lord, tell him you believe his blood was for you, and repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. The Bible says if you do that, you will be saved. And Lord, for those of us in here tonight, maybe there's some that are living in Babylon. We've been a place we shouldn't be. We're Jacob rather than Israel tonight. We're living in the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. And tonight, some of us may be hearing your Spirit say, you know what? It's time to come home. It's time to repent. It's time to get right. And so if that's you tonight, confess your sin to the Lord. Make it right, especially before we do communion, that we don't take the body and blood of Christ with a heart that's not in the right place. So, Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit. We give you all the praise and glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.